Please turn to Genesis 48, verse 1. We come this morning to what's going to be the end of our study in the life of Joseph. And we're going to be looking at actually a pretty large and diverse section of Scripture. And part of that is that in the last three chapters of Genesis, Joseph is certainly still a main character, but a lot of the focus more is on his father Jacob and the wrapping up of Jacob's life, although we'll also see in chapter 50 the end of Joseph's life as well. And so we're not going to go slowly through these three chapters. Would be more of a focus on Jacob, which would certainly be appropriate, but is not exactly our intent in focusing in on Joseph and what God did in Joseph's life. We've seen God's hand of blessing on Joseph from his birth, and we can look at his life and say, well, it seems like there is a lot of hardship in his life, but certainly that's true. But even with the hardship, recognize that Joseph is one of 12 males of his generation who are chosen to be of the covenant people of God out of presumably millions of people, maybe even, I don't know what population numbers would have been at that point in world history, but out of millions of people in the world, he is one of 12. And so right there, even if there are all sorts of other hardships that fill his life, right there is great blessing. And we too should rejoice to be among those whom God has chosen and set his love on, even if there are difficulties in our lives and our days are filled only with troubles. We can give thanks to be of the covenant people of God. And now Joseph, now as he's coming to the end of his life, we'll see how God has blessed him and how God continues his blessings on Joseph. So listen to God's word. First Genesis 48, the whole chapter. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Therefore Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." And then chapter 49, verse 22 and following. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him who is separate from his brothers. And then jumping down to verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth." And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear." So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which was beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Well, what a life. What a life that Joseph lived, and his example, his way of living, his love for the Lord, his trust in the covenant promises of God, and then even in his death, his looking forward are all a great example to us. And this end of the life of Joseph really does help us to answer the question of what is it that sets a Christian apart? As we meditate on the life of Joseph, of course, what sets a Christian apart is not a lack of hardship and trouble in life. The Christian life is lived in a fallen world, in a world full of problems, of health problems, of relationship problems. And Joseph certainly experienced those problems and was impacted by sin in his life. And yet, both in seeing Jacob die and in his response or his preparation for his death, and in Joseph, as he looks back over his life and dies, we see in both of them not a reflection, not a bitterness about what has taken place, not a reflection that says, my life has been characterized and what defines my life is the hardships I've experienced. Instead, we see that what has defined their life and their experience as they come to the end of life is a reflection on the blessings of God and on God's covenant love which has been shown to them. And as they recount and celebrate and lead others in seeing the hand of God and in this confidence that God is not done blessing us, obviously Jacob, as he blesses, and we didn't read all of chapter 49, but as he blesses all of his sons, there's a confidence in what God's going to do. Joseph, as he dies, there's a confidence that God is not done working yet. And for both of these men, that faith and confidence enabled them to have a good finish. We have in our congregation I think the official title is the finish line coordinator for Penn State track and field. And Dean is in charge of the finish line at these different races that are run. And there was a big meet just yesterday. And there's a lot of work that goes in track and field, not just to being able to run fast and being able to run far, but also how you finish. And often, you've seen the pictures of the photo finishes. What you do at the finish line makes a difference. It does count. And Jacob and Joseph are positive examples to us of how it is that we ought to finish the race. And we can only finish well if we see life and view our lives not as a series of hardships, but as a series of blessings that God has given to us. And so we can really summarize, and I think for many of us, the verse that we would summarize Joseph's life with would be that verse in chapter 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even the things that have come into my life that are hard, even the times when people have harmed me and done things intentionally, not just mistakenly harming me, but intentionally evil, even in those things, God is working my good. And there's an underlying belief here in the life of, in Jacob's thinking and in Joseph's thinking. There's an underlying thinking that in our thought process that has to take place of God's grace undergirding and being a foundational principle of everything that He brings into our lives. And so for us as well, we learn from them that living and dying well means, and can, living and dying well can take place in our lives because of God's blessing. And living and dying well for you means being cognizant, being aware of God's blessings and thankful to Him for His blessings. Psalm 92, which is a psalm, the only psalm I believe that in its title says, this is a psalm of the Sabbath day. This is a psalm for the Lord's day. So it starts out, it's good to thank the Lord. And of course it ends with, when old they'll still bear fruit and flourish fresh and green and loud proclaim, how upright is the Lord my rock, no wrong in Him. And that's what we see in Jacob and in Joseph. And we, too, on this Lord's Day and throughout our lives are called to recount and to dwell in, if you will, the blessings of God and to allow those blessings to define our life and our experience. And that, as we do that, we then will live well. Well, we're going to go through a number of different blessings that Joseph sees in his life. And the first grouping of those blessings are blessings from the past, if you will, blessings that he has received from God. And we see those some of those in verse 48 as Jacob calls him to put the blessing on Ephraim and on Manasseh. And the first blessing, and Jacob really leads us in seeing this, is the blessing of a godly heritage. I've already said, Joseph was blessed, even with hardships, even with difficulties in the covenant community, to be one of 12 men alive who were born into the covenant people of God. And that's not to be discounted at all. That is a very significant thing. And Jacob remembers that and reminds him of that. Even in verse 15, as he blesses Joseph, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Right? May this same blessing, this godly heritage of blessing, continue on with my family. And so Joseph receives that blessing from God, that blessing of being born into a covenant family and having a godly heritage. And it's not true for all of us here. Many of you do not have the blessing of being raised in a Christian home with believing parents. But for those of you who do have that blessing and have experienced that great blessing, to be able to look back and to say, one of the great blessings in my life is to have been born with a godly heritage, with parents who wanted me above all else to serve the Lord. And just reflect on that. To have parents whose top goal for you and top evaluation of you is not whether you're a millionaire You know, it's not how successful you are academically. It's not how successful you are athletically. But to have that godly heritage of parents who say, more than anything else, I want my children to walk with the Lord. That is a blessing. And that's a blessing as a covenant community that we need to not only receive from those who have gone before us in the faith, but also that we need to make sure that we are passing down to our children and grandchildren as well. Do your children, do your grandchildren know that above all else, your priority and your prayer for them is that they walk with Jesus Christ and that they serve Him. That I, you know, you can end up in all sorts of vocations and that will be fine with me as long as you are walking with Jesus Christ. And so that's one blessing that Joseph received from God, the blessing of a godly heritage. He also receives an unexpected, well, he had known this was coming, but it's not a blessing that specifically he had a right to, and that is the blessing of being a firstborn, of being treated as the firstborn. And this is not a new thing for Joseph, like I said. In fact, many scholars would argue that when Joseph receives the coat of many colors, that the coat of many colors is actually a robe of royalty, and that it's a sign, actually, that you would only wear this and give this to someone. They would only wear this if they were not expected to do manual labor. And so it's a sign of ruling in the family. Now, we talked several sermons ago about, you know, was Jacob wise in the way he handled the whole situation and all of that. And that's a different topic for a different day. But it's clear, and one of the great themes, actually, of the book of Genesis, and it's continued on in this chapter, is that God is not restrained to pick the strong. He's not restrained to pick the firstborn, the strongest, to set His covenant love on. And just think of Cain and Abel, and then Seth. You can think of Jacob and Esau. Esau is the older. We always say Jacob and Esau, but actually it's Esau and Jacob. You can think about Ishmael and Isaac. And then certainly Joseph here as well as chosen. And then out of his sons, Ephraim is the one who is picked above Manasseh. Certainly Manasseh is part of the covenant people. But you go to the minor prophets, for instance, and in a book like Hosea and other minor prophets as well, the northern 10 tribes are referred to as Ephraim regularly. And so it's Ephraim, it's the younger who is given the greater blessing than the older. And here, Joseph is blessed now to be treated as the firstborn and to receive the extra blessings that accompany that. And there's a sense, I think, that now as we come to chapter 48, that there's much more a sense of that in 49 and 52, actually, that Joseph has, by his character and by his actions with regard to the rest of the family, has earned the right to be the firstborn. It's not just the punk son, the brat, that we saw maybe earlier in the story of Joseph, who his father just can't see him doing any wrong, and so he loves him most and treats him so kindly. But now Joseph really has clearly taken a leadership role among the brothers, and even in the portion in 49:29 and following, as Jacob dies, right? It's none of the other brothers are mentioned. We certainly believe that they were part of the mourning, and they're mentioned indirectly as the other sons also were a part of this. But it's really Joseph who's leading, and it's Joseph who's pictured for us as weeping. And so Joseph receives not only a godly heritage, but the blessings of being treated as the firstborn and having two tribes of Israel come from him and be a part of his heritage. Joseph also receives a significant blessing from God of continuing in the faith and standing firm in the faith. Jacob refers to this in his blessing of Joseph, doesn't he? In verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Joseph has had immense struggle, been faced with immense temptation, great opportunity to stray from the Lord, and yet the Lord has strengthened him and kept him strong and fruitful. And that shows up two different ways there, doesn't it? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, where that's how his arms were made strong. So God enabled him to maintain his strength. But also, the second line there is interesting, that he is a fruitful bough by a well. And one of you was talking to me probably a couple months ago now, about how is it that Joseph, after he's sold off into slavery, continues to do what's right and continues to love the Lord and continues, you know, even though he's there at a young age for a number of years, how is it that he continues on in the right ways? And I think that the wording here of Jacob really gives us, in a poetic sense, a picture of that. Joseph was a tree by the well. And Joseph continued to tap into the depths of God's love and of communion with God, even in hostile situations. Psalm 1, actually, I meant to have us sing Psalm 1 because of this. The whole idea of he'll be like the tree planted by the streams of water, which bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And Joseph, in spite of opportunities for his leaf to wither, was able to stand firm because he was walking with the Lord and was fellowshipping with God. And so there's a recognition and thanksgiving to God here at the end of Joseph's life of all these blessings, and we could talk about some others as well, but of these blessings that he has received from God. There's also a thankfulness that Joseph exhibits and of the blessing of not only receiving blessings from God, but the blessing of being able to minister blessings to others as well. And it is appropriate for us to rejoice in not only the ways that God has given to us, but also a life well lived is able to reflect on the ways that God has used me to be a blessing to others. And it's done by God's grace. It's not, we don't reflect on it as a boastful, you know, that I'm so great, I did these things on my own. But it is appropriate to look at our lives and say, these are ways that God has allowed me to be fruitful. Ways that God has allowed me to be a blessing to others. I think once again in this blessing of Joseph in verse 22, his branches run over the wall. What does that mean? It's a picture of Joseph as a fruit-bearing tree whose fruit not only blesses the people inside the wall, and I think that's the covenant community, but he's also been a blessing to those who are outside of the wall as well. He's saved not only the covenant people, but the whole land of Egypt as well. We also see him able, by God's grace, to give comfort and love and care to his father in his old age. That's a blessing, being able to care for our parents and our grandparents as they grow older. That's a blessing from the Lord when we can do that and as we are able to participate in that. And his care for his father doesn't just end at his father's death, but it continues on with him being able to honor his father in his burial. And even in that burial, Joseph We see the brothers working together. And there's another thing. Joseph, by God's grace, has been able to bring about peace in the family. And that the brothers are on the same page, that they can bury their father without controversy, without conflict. And notice, Jacob gives them very explicit instructions about this. How he wants... His burial is not a matter of indifference to Jacob. He has very, numerous times, you heard me stumbling over the names and the places, right? Numerous times, get this spot right. I know exactly where I want to be buried, and here's how you're supposed to do it. When my grandmother died, just about a year and a half ago now, the day before the funeral, I believe it was that morning, the phone rang, and it was the funeral director. He said, "I need you to come out to Pine Lake Cemetery." And so he was talking to my mother, and so I said, "Well, I'll go along." I didn't want her to have to do this, but you really don't want to get a call from being told to go to the cemetery the day before the burial. And we got out there, and the issue was that they had buried my grandfather, and I think it's my great-grandfather, at a little bit of an angle, so now the casket would not actually fit, because they just had a little bit of a parallelogram working there. And so we had to make some decisions about how they would get everything in. But, you think everything's all lined up, and then there are problems. Well, Jacob wanted to make sure that his death and burial were taken care of, and that his covenant heritage was honored by burying me, not here in Egypt, but burying me with my forefathers. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we come to the end of Joseph's life in just a second. So we see Joseph being able to minister in Egypt by God's grace. He's able to bury his father and take care of his father in those last years by God's grace. We also see in Joseph the blessing of being able to provide for and love and care for the people of God. And we see that again in verse 21 of chapter 50. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And he's been able to see God's people flourish under his care and to be a blessing to the nation or to the people of God that way. We also see one more blessing that we see Joseph being able to give to others. That's the blessing of forgiveness. In a life well lived, there are opportunities to be bitter, and there are opportunities to show forgiveness. And in a life well lived, of course, a life well lived mimics and is characterized by exhibiting the forgiveness of God. We're actually going to look at a passage this evening in Luke 17 that talks more about this. So we aren't going to talk a lot about the specifics of forgiveness this morning. But Joseph is able once again to forgive his brothers and to show that he had forgiven them, not just out of deference to Jacob, not out of just, well, I don't want to grieve my father by putting all his sons to death or to slavery. But he's able to demonstrate true forgiveness and genuine forgiveness once more and forgiving them after the death of their father. That's interesting. In the back of, I imagine, most of your minds as we read this passage, there's the question of, did Jacob really say this? Did he really tell his sons, say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. I think it's possible that he did. My interpretation would be that maybe Jacob said it more along the lines that they came to him saying, what happens if Joseph gangs up on us? And he says, well, if that happens, then you say to him, I beg you, Joseph, that please forgive your brothers and be kind to them. Well, they don't. My guess is that they jump the gun a little bit. They don't wait on unkindness to be done. They just want to make sure that they get these words in and remind Joseph and hold him accountable for his father's wishes. And of course, that's obviously grievous to Joseph. You know, his brothers, it shows that there's a continuing distrust. And he breaks down and he cries because he says that, you know, it's clear that you haven't completely trusted me and don't completely believe my good intentions and love toward you. And so once again, he reminds them of forgiveness and he urges them once again, let's rejoice and see God's hand in all this and all these things that have occurred. And so we see Joseph living and dying well because he sees God's blessings in his past, and he sees God using him to be a blessing to others. We also see in Joseph a confidence that God's blessing will continue. And Jacob, of course, promises him that in numerous places. But verse 25 and 26, 26 in particular, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Don't you hear it out of Jacob there that he's recognizing that God's done even greater things for me than he did for Abraham and that he did for my father Isaac. And I think especially as he looks and sees, you know, Abraham was asked to believe that your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. And finally, at a very old age, he gets one son. And Isaac is asked to believe those same covenant promises. And at old age, he has one son who will walk with the Lord. And he knows that actually from before they're born, that he's going to have this one son who will walk with God. And Jacob can now say, I see God's given me 12 sons and I'm already seeing their children. And these are the covenant people of God and they're walking with the Lord and my sons are getting along with each other. Unlike Abraham's sons, unlike Isaac's sons. And Jacob can rejoice and now he passes that blessing on and says, hey, these blessings, they shall be on the head of Joseph. And Joseph shows his confidence that these covenant promises will take place in his explicit instructions about his burial as well. Joseph probably could have had his own pyramid or some such, you know, great burial site in the land of Egypt. He was a celebrity in Egypt. But he understands that the covenant blessings of God and the future blessings of God are in this land of our eternal inheritance. And I want to be buried there because the blessings that I've heard, the great blessings, the greatest blessings I have received have not come from Pharaoh and from this great job I've had here and all the toys I, you know, and chariots and honor I've received here. The great blessings of my life have come from the covenant that God's made. And so I want to be identified, not as an Egyptian, but I want to be identified as a covenant man of God. Bury me with my forefathers in this unknown, you know, basically unmarked cave that, you know, that nobody cares about out in the middle of nowhere. Bury me there. And so there's a confidence that allows Joseph to die well, a confidence of continued blessing. And there's also along with that then, and we see this with Jacob and we see it with Joseph too, a love, a life lived well is a life that not only sees God's blessing in my life, and sees God using me and sees, you know, that God will raise me up again at the last day, but also that is confident, that the next generation is going to be blessed. And there's a love for the next generation and a belief, an optimism about the next generation that godly older people have that comes from this view of the covenant faithfulness of God. As I was reflecting on Jacob passing the torch and Joseph passing the torch, I was really struck by the fact how in the world's mind, older people are not they want to hold on to their power. They're critical of the next generation. But at least in my experience in the church, the older saints are those who are the biggest fans that I've had. You know, who are the most encouraging, who are not at all saying, you know, like, and I'm thinking specifically of somewhere like in the presbytery meetings or synod meetings or even in a local congregation, are not the people saying, we've got to keep doing things the same way, or, you know, I've got to keep coming to presbytery meetings so that you young guys don't mess it all up. No, they're the people who are saying, we believe that God is going to continue to bless and continue to shower covenant blessings on you. And we pray for you and we encourage you and we're excited about you and what God is doing for you. And that's a word of encouragement really to all of us. In all of these areas that we've just reviewed, of seeing blessings in the past, of seeing ways that God's used you, and this confidence of continuing blessing. Notice, these are not just things about dying well. Because these are not convictions, people of God, that you will come to on your deathbed. They are convictions that you will live out now, and that creates the foundation for dying well. Jacob and Joseph were able to die well because they saw God's hand of blessing. They saw God using them throughout their life. And they trusted in God's future blessings too. Dying well for us means living well now. And it's never too early to begin preparing for our own end of life. And how do we do that? We do that by seeing God's blessings in our lives. The Lord, the covenant God, has done great things for us. He has redeemed us. He's given us purpose in life and allowed us to minister. And He promises that He will be our God to all eternity. And so people of God, reflect on the ways in which God has poured out His blessing on you. And as you reflect on those things, as you live in light of and allow blessing to define who you are in your experience in this life, you will be enabled then to live well as to die well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these weeks that we've been able to spend in the life of Joseph. And we thank You for the challenging example that he is to us. We thank You in particular, Lord, today for the example that he is to us of one who was able to rest in and trust in and to rejoice in the blessings that You had given to him. And instead of coming to the end of his life and thinking of it as a life of misery, that he could indeed look back and see how Your hand had been at work and even lead others in seeing that. Lord, that others may mean it for evil, but You mean it for good. Lord, cause us to have that perspective. We pray that that even things that are done to us that others might mean for evil, that we would see Your hand of good in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.